Good evening, brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, I enjoyed those last two songs we sang, the March in Design and Higher Ground. And thank the Lord that our brother has challenged us to go to higher ground and being drawn up. So many things drawing us. My natural heart is a settler's heart, not a pilgrim heart. And I praise God for that new challenge to let God turn me into that pilgrim. So as we come to look in God's Word, there's that principle of Bible study we call indispensable. And we just use that word because other things are so helpful. And there's a lot of aids. You study the Bible, God gives many helps. You got concordances and word studies and atlases and commentaries and sermons, all kinds of help. And now with the computer, you got other things. Many, many helps. But at the end of the day, there's only one thing indispensable. And that is that we come as little children before God and allow the Holy Spirit to show us Christ. Only God can reveal God, and He delights to do it. And He's promised if we would come with our mouths open wide that He would fill us. That is a challenge. That is an invitation. That is a command. May God open our mouths like that. Before we go to prayer, let me just share a verse from Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2. It says, I was asleep, but my heart was awake. I was asleep, but my heart was awake. A voice, my beloved, was knocking. When we use the word voice, we think of words. And when we think of the voice of God, we think of the Bible. This is His voice. The bride had a heart that was awake, and she heard the word, a voice. And she recognized that her beloved was knocking. Every time God speaks, He knocks. And every time He knocks, He seeks entrance. He wants to come in. So let's trust the Lord tonight to, if our hearts are awake, let's trust Him to wake our hearts up. And then to hear His voice. And then as the Holy Spirit enables us to appropriate Christ as the Holy Spirit presents Him to us. Invite Him in. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your precious Word. We thank You most of all for the indwelling Holy Spirit, Your life, who searches the depths of God and reveals to us the things concerning Christ. And we know that Your revelation always waits on our capacity. And we thank You, Lord, that You always meet us where we are. Take us where You would have us. You know everybody in this room. You know all about us. You know our hungers. You know our needs. You know our desires. We pray that You would minister to each one of us, that we would hear Your voice and invite You in. Thank You, Lord, that You will do this, because Jesus deserves it, and we come again claiming it in His all-prevailing name. Amen. Well, I'll ask you to open again, please, to Judges chapter 6. We are looking, for those that have recently come, I'll do a little bit of a review. We have been looking at our Lord Jesus through the Gideon story. So we'll be in Judges 6 through 8. And that section is so graphic, it's so beautiful, so descriptive. As I told you in our introduction, the Lord gave Gideon a burden. The Lord gives a burden when the Lord has a burden. And so it's the burden on God's heart, but he gave it to Gideon. And I suggested yesterday that every burden that comes from the Lord is also a prophecy. It's a prophecy because God will not prompt the heart to ask something that he's going to deny. He's not playing games with us. If he puts a burden on our heart, he means in some way, his way, to lift that burden. And I have found also that the heavier the burden gets, the greater the miracle and the glory to God when God finally relieves that burden. Anyway, Gideon had a burden, and his burden was the people of God. They had gotten themselves into a mess because they turned away from the Lord, and here was their situation. Judges 6, beginning at verse 2. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel because of Midian, the sons of Israel made themselves dens, which were in the mountains, and the caves, and the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. And so they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock, their tents, they would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. And to Gideon, this was a great burden to see the people of God. These were God's children. These were those redeemed by the Lord, brought into the land, to see the people of God living in caves, like animals not created in God's will. Not living, but just barely surviving, having to be scavengers for their food. For 7 years they'd been doing this. And so we just picture them as thin and skinny and bleached white from living in the darkness. And that became a great burden for Gideon. It ought to be a burden for any Christian who is in fellowship with God to see God's people, if it's not literal, still living in darkness and being hungry, not being fed under the command of the enemy. And so Gideon had that burden. And it was a burden because that was not God's intention for his people. He had brought them into the land, as our brother shared earlier, the land of Palestine, the land of Canaan was God's illustration. The land of milk and honey was a picture of Christ, the life of milk and honey. And as they were to enter the land, so we enter Christ. And as they dispossess the enemy, so we dispossess the enemy in Christ. And as they possess the land, we possess the land in Christ. And as they settle down in the land, we settle down in Christ. And as they were to live off the land, we are to live off of Christ. It's a picture of our Lord Jesus. Far from that was this picture. Now God's people are driven into the hills, into the holes, into the darkness. And God gave Gideon a burden. I told you yesterday about Psalm 55:22. If you take the marginal literal translation, it says, God gives you a burden so that you can cast the burden on Him. Psalm 55:22. That's why He gives a burden. Gideon did not learn at the beginning to cast the burden on the Lord. He had a burden. It was from the Lord. And so he figured, if God gave me a burden, then I better do something about it. And so he went about not casting it on the Lord, but trying to get rid of the burden in his own way. In our introduction study, I told you, and we ended with this, and this will be the end of the review, that when God gives a burden and we don't know exactly what to do with it and we try to figure it out ourselves and we end up failing as Gideon failed there when he tried, God always begins in the same place. He always does these two things. There's never an exception. This is how God begins to reveal or to release that burden. The first thing that he does, and it's illustrated here, chapter 6, verse 11, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press in order to save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him, said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." The first principle, the starting point, the way it must begin, if it will happen at all, Jesus must show up. That's what he did. He showed up. And he just sat there and he watched his servant as he beat his wheat against the rock in the lowlands where there was no or very little wind. John chapter 15:5 is the message that Gideon needed. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Without me, ye can do nothing. You know, it's amazing. Jesus said, without him, we can do nothing. How many Christians wear themselves out doing nothing? Nothing that can be called fruit. That was the context. We can do many things, and we do. And I think every one of us have done many things that is not called fruit. But Gideon needed to learn, if he's ever going to help God's people, Jesus has to show up. And Jesus did show up. Then the second thing that the Lord always does is in verse 13. Now Gideon said, "The Lord has abandoned us, given us into the hand of Midian." And Gideon said, "I want to deal with the enemy, and the enemy is Midian." And then the Lord said, Judges 6:25, on the same night the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah with it." He pinpoints the problem. When the problem is not the problem, then the solution is not the solution. And the enemy would always love to scratch you where you don't itch. And we need the Lord to put his finger on the problem. Gideon said, "The problem's out there, Midian." The Lord said, "The problem's in here. It's in your house. It's Baal. And until you become usable, I can't use you." And so the second thing God does is he pinpoints the problem, and then he cleanses the vessel so that it can become usable in the Master's hand. Aren't you glad as you look over your life that he showed up and that he made you clean? because now he can continue to work in your heart to fulfill his burden. All right, then that brings us to this next step. In order to remove the burden that Gideon has to be dealt with. God doesn't begin by dealing with the cave dwellers. He begins by dealing with his servant, Gideon. And as I suggested yesterday, there are some misconceptions that Gideon has that need to be corrected. There are some unlearning to do. And Gideon, now I'm going to show you, and for those that like outline, I'd like to show you three misconceptions that Gideon had, that the angel of the Lord corrected, and that prepared him. Now he can learn. Once he unlearns these things, now he can begin to learn. He has misconceptions about the Lord and about the way the Lord works and about himself, about his ministry. He's really mixed up at this point, but his heart is so wonderful. He's trying to minister to these hungry people who are tucked away in the cave. If God's going to use him to bless others, he's got to become a blessing. All right, so let's walk through the text together. I'll invite you, please, to chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." You know, it must have been so discouraging for Gideon and frustrating to be constantly working to provide a little sustenance for God's people. And the very best he could do was leave them in the same condition or worse from day to day. They were not living. They were just surviving. And he was trying to help them survive. And I think much Christian ministry is really that. We're just helping someone get by another day in the same condition. That's not God's heart. That's not God's heart. Watch as the angel of the Lord eyes his servant. At first, he just sits there, you know. And he just watches his servant as he beats his wheat against a rock. And then he speaks. Chapter 6, verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." I want you to focus your heart, please, on that word, "The Lord is with you." Because to all appearance, to Gideon, that just wasn't true. He didn't see that. To these eyes, to the eyes of the flesh, it seemed the exact opposite of that. And one of the things that has to be unlearned is judging, living by sight and not by faith. And when this story opens, Gideon is very much living by sight. And God needs to correct his viewpoint. He's looking at what appears to be true. Listen to verse 13. Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?" You see how he's reasoning. Look at the people, Lord. Look at the situation. Your people are starving. They're living in the holes in the mountains. They're intimidated by the enemy. They're just barely surviving. And if I understand truth, Gideon says, you say the Lord's with you? I say look around and you'll see he's not with us. He needs to be corrected. Gideon made a huge mistake when he started looking at circumstances and then trying to determine whether God was there or not. Until he clearly saw that the Lord is with you. Until I clearly see it and you clearly know that the Lord is with you, you'll be stopped at that place for a while until you finally learn that. It's a common mistake. Even some of the most instructed Christians make this mistake. They get this idea, if God blesses, God approves. And if God doesn't bless, that means he doesn't approve. Sometimes that's true. That's not always true. Just because God blesses, that doesn't necessarily mean he approves. And the same thing, if he doesn't bless, that doesn't mean that he's not approving. His blessing's not a sign of his approval. His blessing's a sign of his mercy. That's for sure. Sign of his mercy. When Moses struck the rock the second time, you remember the water came out? God bless. But he didn't approve. He didn't approve. And so you can't prove it that way. One of the blessings in my life, and I can't praise God enough, all of my children and all of their spouses and all of their children are walking with the Lord. That's not because we did something right. That's because God is good. I know godly parents whose children have not followed the Lord. They're rebelling against the Lord. The holiest parent that I ever met, Father God, look at some of his kids. You get my point. You can't blame the parents, not always. He's a perfect parent. Judges chapter 6, 13. Here's what Gideon said. The Lord has abandoned us, given us to the hand of Midian. There's a big difference between the Lord is with you and the Lord has abandoned us. In Gideon's heart and his mind, he loves the Lord. He wants to help. He's been given a burden. He's doing his best. He's spending his energy and his resources beating his wheat against the rock. But it's an amazing thing. He said, I'm on my own. God's not with me. I'm on my own. God's absent. He's not here. You know, when you read the text, you almost have to smile in your heart. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the angel of the Lord. You know who the angel of the Lord is? It's our Lord Jesus Christ, second person of the Godhead. So much like Mary Magdalene in the New Testament, when she's talking to Jesus, the risen Christ, thinking it's the gardener, right in front of you. Brothers, sisters in Christ, I don't know where you are in terms of Gideon here. I'll tell you in the name of the Lord is with you. I don't care what it looks like, and I don't care about the circumstances, and I don't care how it feels. The Lord is with you. And you've got to know that if you're going to go on to become a blessing of in the Lord. Gideon had no idea he was talking to the Lord of heaven and earth. It's interesting to trace how he gradually gets his eyes open. When he first addresses the Lord in verse 13, he says, Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened unto us. There's another verse. I didn't write it down, but he calls him Sir. And the translators try to help us, and so they use the little letters, not capitals, little L, little O, little R, little D. And probably he's just showing hospitality to this stranger. He doesn't know who this is. And so he starts by calling him Sir. But in verse 14, it says the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D looked at him. That's Jehovah. Judges 6:14, the Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this your might, you shall save Israel from the hand of Midian." As the conversation proceeds, his spiritual eyes seem to be getting a little wider. Now he doesn't know who he's talking to. Is this an angel? This is more than a stranger. And so in Judges 6:15, he said to him, "O Lord," capital L, little O-R-D, "how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family's least in Manasseh, I'm the youngest." But his eyes are starting to open up. Sir, Lord, but he's still not quite sure. He wants to know, and I think he has suspicions. And here's why I say that. Verse 17, Gideon said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, show me a sign that it's you who speaks to me." I think he's beginning to say, I'm on holy ground here. This is something very different. Now, don't read this record, la, la, la. He has been scavenging food and working in the lowlands there at the bottom of the hills. What we're about to read about is really his ministry, his service, his offering, what he has. This, what we're about to look at, is not hospitality. Judges 6:17. Gideon says, "If now I've found favor in your sight, show me a sign." Well, he's about to get a sign that'll change his life. He'll never be the same after this. He's got more to go, but he will not be the same. Those were days, as you know from the context, of empty cupboards. Those were days where there was little provision. And we notice in verse 19 that he takes a young goat, unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. Now, the margin in my New American Standard says that is a bushel. Now, I don't know how to bake bread. Somebody made a joke earlier about turning stone to bread and bread to stone. My wife teases that she can turn bread into stone. We had one illustration. She forgot some ingredients. She made a loaf and the seagull couldn't get off the ground. I'm serious. He's taxiing down there. Finally, he gave up on it. Anyway, I'm not a baker, but I don't know how many you bakers that are in here, how many loaves of bread can you make with a bushel of flour?
42.
We know. Well, there you have it, right there. One commentator I had says 22 pounds of flour. Again, this is not hospitality. This is the fruit of Gideon's labor. This is what he's been gathering to help God's hungry people. This is his ministry. And then the angel speaks, verse 20. The angel of God said to him, Take the meat, the unleavened bread, lay them on the rock, pour out the broth. And he did it. He obeyed the Lord. He said, show me a sign. Brother Gideon, you're about to get a sign. We can't judge by circumstances. We've got to know that it's the Lord. He said he's with us. And now he obeys. And he puts, in my understanding, all that he had been gathering. And he lays it on the rock. Verse 21. And the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand. He touched the meat. And the unleavened bread. Fire sprang up from the rock, consumed the meat, the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. There's a couple of ways to look at it. One is that God accepted that service. When fire, he eats it, he accepted it. And Gideon knew at that point, verse 22, when Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, alas, O Lord God, now I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Now Gideon is in a new place. He's standing before the angel of the Lord, and his ministry is ashes. It's gone. It's consumed. When God corrects a misconception, he pulls out all the stops to correct that misconception. God's not here. You say the Lord is here. He's not here. He doesn't have that tune now. He's not singing that now. Verse 24, Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, "The Lord is Peace." He found peace that day as he stood there. Now he has no more ministry. The question, brothers and sisters in Christ, is not, is the Lord with you? Is the Lord with me? That's answered. That's settled. The question is, do you know it? Are you aware of that? Are you conscious of the fact that Christ lives in you? That the Lord is with you? Have you ever heard of Brother Lawrence? I think many have. Practicing the Presence of God. I read that book and I got so blessed. I said, I'm going to do that. I'm going to practice God's presence. Every day, every hour, I'm just going to consciously be aware that the Lord is here. I'm not in any way talking down that book, but boy, did I get in bondage trying to practice God's presence. You can't. I tried to think of Him every day, but there's other things that go on in your day, and you have responsibilities. As Jim said, I had six kids, and when the kids come along, you've got other things. And I went into a guilt trip because I didn't think of Jesus for the last hour. And then I felt bad and I was confessing my sin. It was a terrible time until God showed me that all day long, every minute of every hour of every day, day and night, He's thinking about me. I'm not thinking about Him. He's thinking about me. And He never stops without intermission. He's thinking about me. And so I don't try to practice His presence anymore, but I got to write a new book now called Resting in the Unpracticed Presence of the Lord. You know what I'm saying. Our resting place is not the sense of His presence. I feel the Lord. I look around. I'm getting blessed. I know He's here. We rest in the fact of his presence, not the sense of his presence. Gideon knew at that point, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the Lord was with him. He said, I have a conviction, I have a burden. The burden didn't go away, I still have the burden. But now, I don't have a ministry. I have a burden without a ministry. But I have the Lord. That's not a last resort. I have the Lord. Some people say, well, at least now we can trust the Lord. As if it's a last resort. That's the starting point. You know, you're only going to trust the Lord when you have to. But you always have to. That's the truth. You're only going to trust Him when you need to. But we need to see that we always need to trust Him. It's a glorious day. And I remember what a crisis it was for me in 1965. When all of my labor and all of my program and all of my work was laid before the Lord. And it went up in smoke. I didn't know what to do. But I had Him. Is that enough? I have the Lord. Let's leave that there. That was the first thing he had to learn, that the Lord is with me. The second misconception that needed to be corrected, not only that the Lord is here, but Judges 6:13. Gideon said to him, Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord's abandoned us and given us into the hand of the Midian. Expressed in his question was the conviction that God used to be a miracle-working God. But no more. That was yesterday. That was history. That was the ages gone by. That's the talk of the fathers. That's the talk of the ancestors. And as he talks to the angel of the Lord, he refers to Egypt and the miracles of Egypt. Where are the miracles? If God is with us, where are all his miracles? Maybe he had in mind the plagues of Egypt, where the water was turned to blood, and the flies and the frogs and the lice and the darkness and the death of the firstborn. Maybe he thought of the Shekinah glory cloud when it stood between Egypt and them. Or maybe the opening of the Red Sea, or maybe the closing of the Red Sea. All I know is he said, I look back and our fathers have told us God works miracles. Well, look at your people. I need a miracle. Where is it? How come you're not doing it? Where are miracles? And his misconception was that day has passed and God doesn't do miracles anymore. Once again, he's viewing everything with these eyes, you know, not these eyes. Every harvest for 7 years, their inheritance had been stripped. The enemy had come up and ate up the land and so on. Before, God's people, they weren't doing well, but they were depending a little bit on Gideon. Now they couldn't depend at all on Gideon. His help is a pile of ashes now. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if I'm serious about ever being a blessing, if you're serious about ever being a blessing, you've got to know that the Lord is with you. He's in you. And you've got to know that He still works miracles. The day of miracles is not over. You know, I felt a lot like Gideon. I love reading Christian biography and church history and so on. And I admit that sometime I was reading that, and our brother brought that up today. You know, how your heart sort of goes out and you say, you know, I wish I was alive back then when God was doing something. What happened to those days of Finney and Whitfield and Wesley and the Great Awakening, when God was reviving whole cities and towns and nations and so on? Is that just for them? Thank you, brother, for reminding me that the Lord is calling us continually, drawing us up for the knowledge that He continues to do it. 6:21, the angel of the Lord put the end of his staff that was in his hand, touched the meat, the unleavened bread, fire sprang from the rock, consumed the meat, the unleavened bread, then the angel of the Lord vanished. I understand that to be the clincher. When the one he's talking to just disappeared, he had no more doubts at all. He said, "Show me a sign." Well, what a miracle that was. And once again, God opened his eyes by, isn't it amazing, he learned that the Lord was with him when the Lord disappeared. It was his disappearance that convinced him that he was with him. In this connection, let me just give a couple of cross references. I love Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I'm doing something in your days you would not believe it if you were told. You know, all of us have burdens. You got burdens for your kids and grandkids and loved ones and friends and co-workers and people you go to school with and you do athletics with. You got burdens for them. Don't think God's not working. He is. He's doing a work. You wouldn't believe it if you were told. I wouldn't believe it if I were told. We've got to trust in the Lord for those things. Let me give one other verse from Psalm 46. I love this verse. It's verse 1. Because God knows how dull Ed Miller is, and so he keeps adding modifiers. Let me show you the verse. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. God is our refuge. That should be enough for me, but it's not. And so he says, God is our refuge and strength. That should be enough for me, but he knows how dull I am. So he says, God is our refuge and strength in trouble. I should say, thank you, Lord, that's enough for my heart. But he says, no, you still don't get it. He's a refuge and strength and help in trouble. Say, that should be enough, but not for me, because I'm dull. And so he says, a refuge, strength, a help, a present help in trouble. And I say, finally, I got it. You're here. A present help. He said, no, you don't get it yet. A very present help in time of trouble. See how he adds the modifiers? Because we're so slow. We're so dull. And he says, the Lord is your refuge and your strength and a help in trouble. A present help. A very present help. And that's what Gideon had to learn. And that's what God taught Gideon. Now Gideon has no ministry, and more than ever, he's going to need to depend on the fact that the age of miracles is not past. He's going to need a miracle, which we will see that he has. Just bringing it to ourselves, you know, everything about the Christian life is a miracle. And everything about Christian ministry is a miracle. Sometimes I feel the reluctance that Martha had when at Lazarus' grave, Jesus said, "Roll the stone away." And my heart wants to say, "Lord, are you kidding me? You know what's behind that rock? It stinks. It's foul." I've had some opportunities to deal with people, and I speak as a fool now, but I've just given up on them. There's no hope for them. They're never going to get it right. I just want to grab them like the child did the little flower. "Grow, you idiot!" Smack them around. I'm content like Martha to just say, "Lord, just leave him behind the rock, and someday in the future, when you glorify him, everything will be done." When they rolled the stone away from the Lord Jesus, the message was good news, right? When Mary came up the hill and she looked down, she saw the stone roll away. Did she say good news? She said bad news. She said bad news. Someone stole the body. The stone rolled away is supposed to say good news. Now, I can't say, "Lazarus, come forth." But I can roll the stone away. And by rolling the stone away, I can say, Jesus can do something here. I know it stinks. I know it's foul. I know it's terrible. And I have no hope for you. But in the name of the Lord Jesus, I'm going to roll that stone away and say, Jesus, you can do something with the mess behind the rock. And then watch what he does. That's ministry. That's the kind of ministry that Gideon needs now. He needs a miracle. And now he knows the Lord is with me. And now he knows the age of miracles is not past. There's one other misconception. Let me get that before you. Judges chapter 6:15. He said to him, "Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house." Remember when the Lord first addressed him, chapter 6, verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." How do you think he heard that? "The Lord's with you, O valiant warrior." Who's he talking to? He can't be talking to me. I'm not a valiant warrior. I'm sure he looked all around trying to find out who he was talking to. He said, "I'm the least in my family's house. There's a small part of the tribe and the least of the family, and I'm the youngest." I'm going to paraphrase it. This is not in your Bible, but here's what he said. "Lord, I'm a nobody. I was trying my best, but I'm a nobody. I'm the least in my father's house." We've been afflicted by Midianites. I'd love to go root them out of there, but I'm a nobody. You see me as a valiant warrior? See, he's going to have to learn to stop looking with these eyes. He's going to have to start seeing things as God sees them. There's a big difference between a valiant warrior and I'm a nobody. I love what happens next. Chapter 6, 14. And the Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" He looks at us, and we've got to see ourselves as he sees us. Samuel had to learn that with the sons of David, you know, or Jesse. And we need to, especially now, brothers and sisters in Christ, in the blaze of the new covenant, how does God see you? You are in Christ Jesus. I am in Christ Jesus. In all of his beauty, all of his merits, Sometimes they say justified. Maybe you've heard this. Just as if I never sinned. Have you heard that? Justified. Just as if I never sinned. Here's the rest of it. Just as if I'd always been Jesus. Exactly right. When God looks at you, He sees His Son, and you are not only just as if you never sinned in His eyes, you are just as if you had always been the Lord Jesus. He's your substitute. And Gideon needs to see that. So when he says in verse 14, the Lord looked and said, go in this your strength, deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. When he said, go in this your strength, what did he have in mind? You say, well, it's what follows, that the Lord is with him. It's go in the strength of the Lord. Well, ultimately that's so, but that's not what he's saying here. When he says, go in this your strength, the strength that's referred to is not what follows that statement, but what precedes it. Let me make it real clear. I think one of the most thrilling truths that I've begun to learn, and I think a Christian can ever learn, is that 2 Corinthians 3:5. Let me just quote that verse. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. Our adequacy is from God. Before I was a Christian, I was not adequate. I don't think anybody would argue with that. After I became a Christian, I am not adequate. And until the day I die, I will never be adequate. The Lord does not make us adequate. Let me give an illustration, because Gideon needed this corrected. He said, I am inadequate. I'm disqualified because I'm not adequate. I'm a nobody. Let me tell you the difference between the Lord gives help and the Lord is help. Let me show you the difference. I get on my knees and I'm in a situation and I begin to cry out. I say, Lord, I am so weak. I just need your help. And when I finish praying, I rise up, and by the grace of God, I have a strength that I didn't know I had, a new strength. I go on my knees, something's come up in my life and scares the daylights out of me. I'm chicken-hearted, I'm fearful. I say, Lord, I'm going to commit this to you, and I need your help. And I rise, and suddenly I'm brave, and I'll go and face that situation. The Lord gives help. Get on my knees. Got a report. The phone rang. I have a Bible verse on my phone. It says, I will not fear when calamity comes. My heart is trusting in the Lord. Got that right on my phone. Because many times, that's when my phone rings, that's what it is. It's some kind of calamity. But my heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. And so I get on my knees, I'm anxious and fretting and worried and frazzled. And then God gives help, I get up and I find a new rest in the Lord. God gives help. Sometime He does that. And maybe you've experienced that. Here's the other side. Once again, same situation. I get on my knees and I'm weak and I pray and I pour out my heart. And after I'm done praying, in Jesus' name, amen, I rise as weak as I was when I knelt down. I kneel chicken-hearted, fearful. And when I'm done praying, I rise just as chicken-hearted as I was when I knelt. Why did I even pray? got on my knees, so confused. I need answers. I need a direction. I need a plan. And I rise up and I'm as perplexed as I ever was. So what? Go forth anyway, because He's not going to make you adequate. He is your adequacy. And you go forth in your weakness, and you go forth in your fear, and you go forth in your nervousness, and you go forth in your perplexity and confusion. And the worm treads the mountain. That's His adequacy. Gideon was not going to be made adequate, and as we go through the story, you'll see that God did not make him adequate. And you're not going to be made adequate, and either am I. Let me give a New Testament illustration of it that you're probably all familiar with. You know, the seven churches of Asia. And I'm thinking about that non-problem church, so-called, of Philadelphia. Some people also say Smyrna. Those two just got praise and commendation. And I don't see it that way. When I go through those churches, every one, including Philadelphia, had an issue. And Revelation 3, if you put Revelation 3, verse 8 with 3:11, you'll see the point here. I know your deeds. Behold, I've put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. And then in chapter 3:11, he says, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. You see the danger? In verse 11, they were told to hold fast what they had. And in the whole context, there's only one time it tells what they had. And that is in verse 8. You have little power. You had little strength. We says you have a small amount of power. King James, little strength. They were tempted to let go of their helplessness. They were tempted to let go of their little strength. One of the treasures that the Philadelphia church had was they had little power. Because they had little power and they had no adequacy, and they were unqualified, God opened many doors for them. Doors which no man could open. And he closed doors and no man could open them again because of their weakness. They had little power. That was the secret of their blessing. God doesn't fill in for us all the blanks. But I wonder what happened there in Philadelphia. I wonder if their congregation started to dwindle, or I wonder if their resources started to go away, or I wonder if people just started getting old in that little fellowship or whatever. But somehow in their mind, they were tempted to let go of weakness, and we're going to have to do something in order that doors will open. That seems to be the context. To depend in some way on the flesh. Maybe we should get some educated speakers and some eloquent speakers, or maybe we should get some famous person to come in and give a testimony. We got to get some program to involve the youth and get the youth active. We're starting to die here. We need to do something. Let go of our weakness. Let go of our helplessness. Let's get some weightlifter in here while some pianist plays Higher Ground. Anything to get attention. Brothers and sisters in Christ, your inadequacy is your qualification. My inadequacy is my qualification. Gideon needed to learn the Lord is here. He needed to learn the day of miracles is not over. And he needed to learn that a nobody in the hand of the Lord is a somebody. And God can do it through me if I don't let go of my weakness. If you have to let go of your helplessness to open a door, if you have to get a special degree or something to open some ministry door, don't go through that door. Don't go through that door. Let the Lord open it. He opens the doors when you come as a little babe, when you come helpless and weak. And those are the things Gideon had to learn. Well, those are the three things. I would like to do one more thing, and this is not to clinch this message, but to prepare for the next one. And I just want to lay one foundational truth down, and then we'll close together. And that is, when Gideon chose dew, you know, on the fleece, when he chose that dew, that wasn't an arbitrary choice. I want to show you how dew and what it meant in his mind, but what it was just in through the Old Testament. It was a divinely selected illustration of the blessing of the Lord. Hosea 14, 4 to 6. I'll heal their apostasies. I will love them freely. My anger is turned away. I will be like the dew to Israel. Proverbs 19, 12. The king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion. His favor is like dew on the grass. Jacob's blessing on Joseph. Of Joseph he said, blessed be the Lord of his land with the choice things of heaven, with the dew. We read about the gold of Ophir, and we read about the cedars of Lebanon and the cows of Bashan. And we also read about the dew of Mount Hermon. It was just a powerful dew, a heavy dew. It wasn't like in Delaware we have wet grass in the morning. It's not that kind of dew. This is a heavy, heavy dew. I read in some parts of Palestine that the dew actually serves for rain. And there's great fertility because of the dew. I read in some places they collect the dew for bathing. That's a lot of dew. I think we're familiar, in fact, it was read at the beginning of our conference, Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It's like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. There the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And we read, when God withheld blessing, he withheld the dew, and so on. When Gideon chose, we don't have time to look at all of these, but when he chose the threshing floor, when he chose the fleece, when he chose the dew, it wasn't a whim. It wasn't an arbitrary thing. It had tremendous spiritual significance. And because, Lord willing, tomorrow we're going to look at that fleece, the laying out of the fleece, I just wanted you to know that it's intentional. Dew is a picture of the blessing of God. And I'll close with this comment. Because you know the Lord is with you, and because you know the day of miracles is not past, and because you know your helplessness is not a hindrance, you can expect the dew to fall. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for your word. Not what we think it means. Everything you've inspired it to mean. Work that in our hearts. We thank you so much for your word. And now, make those things so real. Deliver us completely from ever having the slightest doubt that you're with us. Ever having the slightest doubt that you are not going to do some miraculous work. From ever having the slightest doubt that our weakness is a hindrance, we ask in Jesus' name.